Connie said she really felt bad about not being here this morning after this evening's lesson. Start the tape all over again. Connie said she really felt bad about not being here this evening after this morning's lesson, but I knew that she wasn't having a good afternoon and just is not able to be out at this time, and she regrets that. But I'm pretty sure that I'm going to present the sermon as she wrote it, so it should be okay. While I talk with a degree of levity at times, I hope you never doubt my sincerity about the seriousness of the gospel. And I will tell you that the lesson this evening is intended for you and I. It is a reminder to us about how we are to be living our lives and what's to be going on in our lives. And it's a warning to us about the idea of taking the easy way when things arise within our lives. Quite frankly, there are times when taking the easy way is the best thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do. Oftentimes, congregations get in trouble because when they could have dealt with something in an easy way, they just made it so much more difficult. And of course, I'm talking about areas of expediency. That's not what the lesson's about tonight. The lesson's about the idea of taking the easy way as a danger to our souls, as a warning to us about what we need to be aware of and recognizing the pitfalls of taking the easy way. If one is going to be following God, we simply realize that it comes with the territory. We have to stay in God's lane. And that's the reason I use the illustration behind me on the screen of a guy ready to run a race. And when you see individuals in a race that are staggered, most of the time, if not for the entire race, at least for a portion of the race, they have to stay in their lane. And if they leave their lane too early, they're going to be penalized. And of course, if it happens to be staggered in such a way that you stay in that lane for the entire race, if you leave that lane, you're going to be penalized even to the point of disqualification. So it's important that we understand that when we're going to follow God, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to stay in God's lane. And I want to take just a moment to talk about some whom we've spoken of in the last few months on Sunday evenings who are examples to us of individuals who found it difficult but chose to stay in God's lanes. And I don't want that to become the theme of the lesson, staying in God's lanes, but who indeed followed God's way. And the place to go is to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at a couple of examples there, and very briefly in our examination. We're going to begin by looking at the matter of what's said in verse 7 with regard to Noah by faith. Noah being divinely warned of the things not yet seen. The idea there and general understanding of folks is they hadn't seen rain before. So they didn't have a concept of this idea of rain, but nonetheless, he was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah acted upon that core of what's important for each and every one of us. I've made this point before, and I've heard a number of our evening speakers on Sundays and Wednesday nights make the point, and I'm glad that we all agree to make this point. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in opposing the doctrine of faith only that we forget that faith is at the core of all that we are. And within that faith, it's the understanding of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins and our hope of eternal life. All of that and more is part of the nucleus of that faith that we must have, and therefore it is indeed that faith that is going to save us. Now we understand, as opposed to some of our religious friends, we understand that that isn't the be-all and end-all and it stops right there. because they usually use that to the exclusion of other things that are commanded by God, just as faith is commanded by God. But Noah had that faith, that core, that made, first of all, if you'll recall in the Genesis account, Noah was seen as a righteous man in his generation. And therefore, he acted when others were unwilling. And it seems to indicate in those scriptures there, and perhaps in some things that Peter said, that indeed, Noah may have been working that 100 and 120 years preaching to the people, and they had opportunity, but they failed to listen to the preaching. So I would suspect that as you read the account, we really come away with saying it didn't have to be eight souls. It was eight souls because they were the only ones who were willing to have that faith that would be obedient to God. So he stands as an example of one who is mocked, no doubt ridiculed. No doubt people made fun. Because I doubt seriously that they had ever seen a structure like what he was making. Now they may have seen a structure that was huge, but for the purpose that Noah in his preaching would have been warning them of, the idea of a flood, they wouldn't have comprehended it and no doubt would have been ungodly. They were already ungodly. Their imaginations were ungodly. You can only imagine what they might have said to Noah and his family. But he acted on faith, by faith, and stayed in God's lane. Abraham did the same thing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Remember, the promise was, I'm going to give you a child, even though you're an old man and Sarah's an old woman. I'm going to give you a child and the blessings that are enumerated there in Genesis, the 12th chapter. He took that only begotten son, his son Isaac, the seed that he had been blessed and promised, and he was willing to offer him up. You talk about that core of faith. Maybe in all the examples we look at in the Old Testament, and there are a lot of them, Noah is one. Abraham is one. When you think about the core of belief within Abram that allowed him to say, I'll make this sacrifice in obedience to the will of God, while I don't comprehend all of how God's going to carry out the very thing that he's now asking me to destroy. How did he pull it off? Because of that core faith. He stayed in God's way of doing things. Later in the chapter, we read in 22 through 25, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Read into this and remember, who was his wet nurse? Who was his nurse? Who raised him in Pharaoh's house? His mama did. She instilled with him that Jewish faith, that Hebrew faith, that Abrahamic seed that was within him. And at the appropriate time, it was launched in full obedience, as with Joseph and the things that happened to him in life as well. Because we have that responsibility, we need to recognize that if we're going to be following God, and it's not going to be easy at times, we certainly have to have conviction, determination, and courage. And as we've talked in the past, and as a number of you men, as you've expressed prayers in the past, it may get worse. It's probably going to get worse. Even though, as I said this morning, I was a little surprised by the statistics of people that see going to church as something valuable to them, how high that statistic is. Nonetheless, we certainly get the impression, don't we, that the world around us is just running further and further away from God. And I thank God for living in Alabama. I thank God for the courage that our lawmakers have taken to stop the slaughter of children in the law that they passed with regard to abortion. It's going to take courage and conviction. It's going to take determination on our part to stand up for God's ways. We need to remember that Paul gave this instruction, and this is a sermon all by itself. I've preached one in the past. No doubt I'll work one around it again. In fact, I've got others keying off of this. Watch, stand fast in, here we are, the faith. Be brave, be strong. A rather simple sentence, but it is filled with obligation. It's filled with responsibility for each and every one of us, isn't it? The answer indeed is yes, it is. I want to give a rather lengthy reading over in Ephesians when he talks about the armament that we're to put on, beginning in verse 13 and going down through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins, your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take on the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These tell us that when we are standing with determination, conviction, and courage, God doesn't say you stand out there spiritually naked. God doesn't say, I'm going to put you at a disadvantage in this world when it comes to knowing what you need to do to please me and not please Satan and those around him. I find that to be so encouraging in and of itself. It gives me hope in times of despair. In times when weakness would want to overtake me, I remember that God has equipped me. God has equipped you. Jude says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now here I think he's talking about the Word of God, contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. We've got the responsibility before God, each and every person here that is a child of God, to contend earnestly for your Bible. What the term we've come to know, this book of books. We need to contend earnestly for it. James says, Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One of the things to remember is that while he will flee from you, I don't think there's any passage, and you can correct me on this afterward. I don't think there's any passage that says while he flees from you, he'll never come back. There never seems to be any sense in which once I get rid of him in a problem, I'm done with him for good. He always finds a way to circle back and try something else. He always finds a way to try to ensnare us once again. We need to recognize that if we're going to follow God, and it's not easy, there still are exhortations. There is the straight course. And please forgive my conflict of the runner running in a curve and my example of the straight course. You understand the point that's being made. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the tendencies of a particular time. And that's easy to happen. Notice what happened on the day of Pentecost as the people responded, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this present generation. You know, that's a passage that I think we sometimes forget as we read about Peter's sermon to the immediate people of Jerusalem and the 11 as they had been preaching and all that was going on that morning And then people responded eventually to the baptism that had been commanded. But there's a period of time from the time they had said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gives that command, and I think the other apostles are giving the command to the people around them. I think we forget that there were other things that he was saying to them, that the apostles were saying to them. Now, obviously, there was only so much he was going to tell them. There was only so much that the other apostles were going to tell, because we as human beings can only absorb so much. But there had to have been things that were said there that gave them the sense that they were doing something different. Their life was going to change now. They may not have comprehended all of the change with regard to the law of Moses, but they had some understanding of the changes that were about to take place in their lives. We need to recognize that as well. That there are many other things that we grow and learn as we become children of God. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 22, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Interesting thought there, isn't it? What is your household like? How do you think it goes? How do the children here think of their household? How tough are mom and dad? How would you like to be in Caesar's household? That was during a period of time when the Caesars were beginning to present themselves, and some had already been doing so. They were presenting themselves as deity. And yet clearly from this passage and others, there were people who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, acknowledging Jehovah God in direct opposition to the idea of a Caesar being God. And they stood firm. And I think that's an encouraging point as well. To the Colossians, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Those three verses are a fantastic sermon all by itself. And you've heard it preached here, both by myself and by others, the power that's found in that message. So we need to recognize that no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, God is going to be there to encourage us to better things within our lives. So we can walk in the hard way. We can accomplish it. And I've just got to. I wasn't going to, and then I did, so you know where I'm going. I just had to bring in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I didn't decide one day, you know, I want a passage that I'm known for. And there are people that are known for certain passages. But this is a passage that, while I believe all this to be the inspired Word of God, this is one of the most encouraging passages for me personally. And it is the fact that I can trust God. There's our word, faithful. God can be trusted. God is faithful. He will provide the way of escape, because I face temptations just like you do. And there are times in my life when I fail to overcome and take the way that God provided. But I repent of those and go back to this passage and simply say, "Clear your head, Joe. The way to escape is there. Next time it comes up, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and accomplish the victory over the temptation that Satan's placed before you." And it works. And that's why I think it's such a valuable passage for us, so that we're able to bear the temptations that Satan places before us. Even back in Jeremiah's day, the encouragement was given there in 6 and verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That was the sad part. Jeremiah said, you can do this, Israel. You can do this, Judah. But they would not. Instead, they allowed themselves to fall as a nation. So it's not easy. And some have tried the easy way. I'm only going to look at one example this evening, and there are multiple examples. You might have picked another. I picked Peter because Peter was an apostle. Peter's a key character in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Peter, all 12 men are preaching these sermons. I'm sure they're preaching the Holy Spirit's message as effectively as Peter was. But Peter's sermon gets recorded. And so when I look at the examples of Peter denying Christ, I take courage in that. I don't take satisfaction in it, but courage. And I just want to take a moment to read there in Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 69. Then Peter's, remember, he had told Jesus, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, yes, you will. And that night, as Jesus was on trial, then Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. A slightly little bit of levity here. I would imagine what happened was they were all gathered around and Peter said, you guys, instead of saying y'all. And so they knew, you're not from around here. His speech betrayed him in that way. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. He was in the wrong crowd. But even being in the wrong crowd, he failed to stand up for the Lord. In that moment, he failed to acknowledge his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So indeed, there are some who have tried. And we could list others. It could be a sermon all by itself. But we also want to remember that the easy way will keep us from a number of things. One thing is, if we follow the easy way, and now remember, we're equating the easy way with following Satan's path. We're equating it with what Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount, as opposed to the narrow way, the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the equating we're doing here without having really dealt in the Sermon on the Mount. The easy way will keep us from being obedient. It'll keep us away from, there's our word again, that faithfulness that God expects of each and every one of us as we go through this life. We need to remember that it requires effort. It requires the conviction. It requires the obedience that we talked about earlier. It requires remaining faithful, as the passages we had spoken of a little while ago mentioned. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you willing to do that? Do you do that each day? Are there times during the course of this past week where you laid your cross aside? Will there be times this coming week when you're going to set the cross aside? You're going to hide it from people because you don't want the guff it's going to give you. If it happens, repent. If it's happened, repent. And remember, you can't follow Satan's way. You can't follow that easy path. We're expected to be defending the world, the truth, defending the Word to those around us. We have a responsibility of overcoming the world. Not succumbing to it, but overcoming it. John tells us in 1 John the 5th chapter in verse 4, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. You see why others and I myself have mentioned that it's so core to who we are. It's so core to what we're about. The idea of faith within our lives. And that growing faith. We need to be defenders of the truth. We need to be overcoming the world. We need to be overcoming the world and not be overcome by the world. What would you say has happened to you in the course of the past month? The course of the past week. Have you been an overcomer, or have you been one who has been overcome? I hope you are one who has been overcoming the world. I hope you have been bearing up your responsibilities. And I hope you recognize if you try to take the easy way, then taking the easy way is only going to ensure eternal damnation. It's going to ensure hell for our eternity. And I doubt that anyone here wants that in their life. So don't be taking the easy way. Back to John. Remember what he said in the first chapter there in verse 7 of 1 John. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Is there any here that's outside the light? Is there any here that recognizes that Christ died for your sins to get you out of the darkness that you're in? The path has been paved for you to leave the darkness by repenting of that walk, turning and coming to Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God, and dying with Him in baptism. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that is subject to that invitation, we certainly want to offer it at this time. You can have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.